We're going to jump right into the Word of God tonight. We'll do the offering and the announcements at the end of this evening. Thank you, Jesus. Open in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 15, verse 4. John chapter 15, verse 4, the New Living Translation says this: "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me." Let's pray. Father, again, we're so thankful for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is the great teacher here tonight. He can take your word to make it alive and real, personal, practical, something that it's easy to be a doer of. It's not just information, not even just inspiration. But Father, it's equipping so that we can go out and do the work of the ministry the rest of the week. This isn't just for this time. This is for equipping for the rest of our time. So we thank you, Father God, that your word promises that you will bring these things to our remembrance. As we hear them tonight, as we hear what the Spirit is saying to us individually as the church, we just thank you that that truth will deal with any traditions and doctrines of men that make the word of God of none effect. We thank you for all that you have begun in us, and you, your word says, will bring a completion to that work. And we thank you that tonight's just a part of that process. So we honor you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Just give you a little bit of a review. Back a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about advice for Christian living. And then we also talked about having a fruit test and exactly what's involved with that, because some people get confused about all that. Just real quickly, in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, the New King James says, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you," and I always encourage you to underline that phrase there, "live peaceably with all men." See, there's as much as depends on you, but there's also a part that the other person has to play. You live as much as you can at peace with everyone. This verse is right in the middle of a big, long list of things that we went through. That's all good advice that the Apostle Paul, I believe, wrote the book of Romans, gave to the believers there and to us as the church. And he goes through this whole checklist, and he tells us to learn and to imitate these things, that these are part of, I believe, a Christian's nature and their character and something we should strive for. And one translation says, "If you've got it in you, get along with everybody." You know, some people aren't always wonderful to get along. I know you wish they would get along, but move on. No, I didn't mean that. So, as another translation says, "As far as your responsibility goes." They're going to say, "Your responsibility." Say, "My responsibility." See, he's talking about what we are responsible for. Live at peace with everyone. I can't control how other people act. I can't control how other people respond. But I can be responsible for how I respond with his ability. That's what responsibility means, to respond with his ability through the word, with the actions that would follow up through the life of Christ, the instructions that the Apostle Paul gives us. And out of that, then we came to that point of saying, well, how do we do that? Well, let's talk about the fruit of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh. And so we've been getting into this. We've been building our way into it gradually. Then we looked at Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. In the Amplified, it says, "Bring forth fruit that is consistent with repentance. Let your lives prove your change of heart." You know, John the Baptist was reminding these people of God's eternal covenant and letting them know, really, there's no excuse. If God's really been working in your life and you've really repented, if you've really allowed the word to work in your life, repentance just doesn't mean you're sorry for getting caught. Amen? There's a lot of people these days that say, well, so-and-so, they repented. But see, they haven't changed their lifestyle. They haven't changed what they've been doing. If true repentance is there, there will be obvious and visible change. The Bible says it very clearly. He says, again, bring forth fruit that is consistent with repentance. Repentance has a fruit that we should see. Repentance has obvious consequences, things that we can see in the person's life. And we talked about that. I don't want to spend a lot more time on that right now. But as the Amplified says, let your lives prove your change of heart. And as we Mind you, there in that context, later on he says, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say unto you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And John the Baptist was there daring those religious leaders, those people who thought that they were righteous by their works, thought that they were righteous by their actions, without a change of heart, without true repentance on their heart. He was challenging them to say, see these rocks here? And we went through this, we used the example there out of the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 4:9. We went back and looked at that, just a quick rehearsal again. We know from Joshua, when they crossed the river, they took 12 stones out of that dry bed, and they took 12 stones from the other side and put it and replaced it where they were in the river. So when the river came back, those stones were covered, and the other stones were like a pillar, a memorial. We talked about that on Memorial Day. Those stones were a memorial. And he's standing there, and tradition teaches that John the Baptist was standing right by that pile of stones and says, you guys, you think you're so righteous, but if Abraham and God himself were here, these stones could cry out against you. That's pretty strong. He was challenging them. He was daring them. Now, he wasn't afraid of those religious leaders. I like his attitude there. Let your life prove your change of heart. So he goes on in verse 10. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Oh boy, that can be a challenging verse for us. So all that was brought together to teach us and to bring us to this place that we left off in John chapter 15 talking about fruit. So let's pick it up there again now tonight. John 15. That was as fast of a review as I could do over about two or three other messages. You did really good, Pastor. Thank you, guys. I appreciate it. John chapter 15, verse 1, New King James. We're going to read a lengthy passage here of 17 verses. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Notice that. He's speaking to his disciples there at the last Passover. You are already clean, or pruned, or purged, depending on what translation you're reading, because of the word which I have already spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. I hope you're noticing as we go through how many times he talks about abiding, being fruitful, and in him. Those three words are very interesting because he repeats them over and over, and especially in some of the other translations, it gives this impression about being in him, being fruitful because of our abiding or our connection to him. And if we don't have that connection, will we be able to bear fruit that is Christ-like? Now, we might be able to bear what we would think is worldly fruit, or fruit that the world would appreciate, but is that godly fruit? Is that Christ-like fruit? Is it the kind of fruit that God is looking for? See, sometimes we're looking for a certain kind of a fruit in a person's life, but is that the fruit that God is looking for? So he goes through this list, that you may bear more fruit. Why? That's why he wants to purge or prune or cut those things off that are holding us back. And he wants us to bear much fruit. Now we continue on. If anyone does not abide in me, verse 6, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Notice the word if, notice the word ask. Key words there in that verse. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If, here's another if, you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that that fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now there's about 100 sermons right here. Because he's talking about the commandments, he's talking about love, he's talking about fruit, he's talking about asking, he's talking about faith. All these things, I mean, there's so many subjects here, and he crams this all in 17 verses, and we think, just time out. Just stop on any one of these verses and just camp there for a while. Because there's so many principles here. But the principles that he keeps talking about is being fruitful in him. That's the overall picture. Fruitful of what? But what kind of fruit is he talking about? See, he never clarifies, is it the fruit of prayer? Ask in faith, in my name? We don't know that. We're not sure. He doesn't specifically point that out. He doesn't give us any specific idea of what kind of fruit we're looking for. If you just always go back into the context, and every time we see something like that and we start to question it, we kind of have to ask ourselves, okay, let's go back into the full context. And when you see that verse in context, go back to chapter 14 for a second. Again, if you just start with verse 4, where it says in chapter 15, verse 4, remain in me, and I will remain in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Here's Jesus giving these final instructions to his disciples at this last Passover. He's revealing his intentions just before he's going to go to the cross. These are the most important words that he wants them to remember. They've been with him for over 3 years, listening to him, watching him, experiencing all the things that he has done. And after 3 years, he's wrapping it all up at one kind of summary. And it's just so, I can't imagine the overload. Someone's going, are you writing this down? Is somebody getting, you've got the tape recorder on, right? Somebody wants to get a hold of this. Back up to chapter 14. Let's read into this, because I think there's something important we need to catch here. In John chapter 13 and 14 is where he lays the foundation. He washes the disciples' feet. He gives them an example of his humility, of his servanthood. He does so many things to lay the foundation. He starts out chapter 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he talks about he's going to prepare a place for them. And there's so many different things that he lays out for them. But let's pick up again in verse 25, John chapter 14. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, just stop here for a second. Jesus understood that these men weren't saved. These men were not regenerated yet. These men were not new creations. These men were sinners yet. They still were living under and bound by the law of sin and death. The new creation hadn't happened yet. Jesus had not gone to the cross, had not gone to hell, defeated death, hell, and the grave, had not been resurrected, had not been the firstborn from the dead, had not breathed on them and had them receive the Holy Ghost yet and opened their understanding yet. But he's laying it all out so that when it happens, he says, I'm going to send someone, another one just like me, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and the Father is going to send him to reveal and make sure that you remember all of this. Because I'm sure at the time, there's some of them are looking like, man, you ever been in a class like that where they're talking about stuff and you're going, you know, sometimes I've been around when people are talking about computers and I'm going, what? Which button? What happens if I push that one? Does it blow up? Because that's what you're like.
Because you're uncertain, you don't know, and there's, that ignorance kind of holds you back from really committing yourself.
Come on.
And so here they are, they know that something's happening, they know they've come to this place, they've been hearing him say these things, but they didn't get it. He kept talking about, it's okay, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, they're going to kill me, but don't worry, I'll be back in 3 days. It's kind of like, he didn't mean that, he's just talking figuratively, right? Oh, that just kills me. Yeah, that's why he meant it like that. Yeah, no. He literally meant, they're going to kill me. They're going to scourge me. They're going to crucify me. But be of good cheer. Let not your heart be troubled. They go, well, my heart's not troubled. I'm okay. No, let not your heart be troubled. Because he knows what's coming. He's letting them know. Be prepared. This is gonna hit you. Be prepared. He said, my peace I leave with you, verse 27. My peace I give to you. Now that's the Spirit of peace. He's the Prince of Peace, but the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Peace. And he says, and not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He repeats himself. He says it again. Verse 28. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. So he says, you've heard me say this. You've heard it. I'm warning you again. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. You can... He was probably looking at them and their faces were going like, nah, you're not going away. No. He said, yeah, I want you to rejoice in this. Come on, guys. Be happy with me. Come on. This is a good time. I know where I'm going. I want you to be on my side with this. Back me up. I can imagine the looks on their faces. Verse 29. And now I have told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe. Not that you just may remember. Notice the difference here. There's a difference. Underline that word believe. Because before he talked about the Holy Spirit bringing it to your remembrance, there's something about remembering it, and there's something about really believing it, because beliefs do what? They govern what we think, say, and do. Beliefs always govern what we think, say, and do. No matter what you believe about anything, it will govern what you say, think, say, and do about that thing. And so here's Jesus saying, I don't want you just to remember this. I want you to act on it. I want you to be so convinced of it, so persuaded, have faith in it, believe in it so strongly that it'll carry you through the difficult times to come. Now I've told you that when it comes, I want you to believe it. Verse 30. I will no longer talk much with you. In other words, I'm not going to be around to reaffirm you anymore. I'm not going to be here. After this point, he says, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Now, we've talked about this verse before. He's talking about Satan coming to claim Jesus and to try to defeat Jesus and eliminate him from becoming the new creation that we need, the second Adam. That God had intended for Jesus to be. He said, that ruler of this world is coming. Now I know the secular person says, well, he's talking about Pilate sending somebody, or he's talking about the Sanhedrin sending somebody. That's not the ruler he's talking about, is it? The ruler of this world was not a man that he's talking about. He's talking about the principalities and the powers, the rulers of darkness. Corinthians calls Satan the god of this world. In fact, he's still the god of this world with a small g. We serve the Most High God with the big G. Amen? But there's still a God in this world who other people worship and who other people serve. And he still has certain servants that are bowing to him and have not translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And that's why you and I are still here today to show them the way out of darkness into light like someone showed you and me. Can I get an amen out of somebody, please? Someone showed the gospel to us, shared the gospel with us, showed us that path of light. And thank God we came out of darkness. Jesus is saying to his disciples, this ruler of this world, he's coming, but he has nothing in me. because that means no matter how the devil tries to grab hold of something of Jesus, he doesn't have it. There's nothing for him to grab onto. We've done that demonstration before where I've had somebody come up and they've held on to something and I grab hold of it and I was able to pull them all around. Why? It might be fear, it might be worry, it might be unforgiveness. As long as you've got something like that in your life, it's got something for the devil to grab hold of and start to pull you around and jerk you around in life. But Jesus said, I am the sinless lamb. There's nothing that he's got on me. He's got nothing on me. And he says, he's coming, but tough. Verse 31. Now, this is why. But that the world may know. That the world may know. Oh, that's important. We want the world to know something here. That I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Now, I don't know how many of you ever noticed that little last phrase there, arise, let us go from here. It doesn't seem like it fits because for the next 2-3 chapters, he's still talking to them. Some theologians believe that they just got up from the table and moved over and just had a discussion. They didn't remain at the table. Others actually believe that they got up and started walking towards the Garden of Gethsemane. I think chapter 18, verse 1 might have a problem with that. But it doesn't matter where they were. They got up from what they were doing at that time. They made a difference. They started to make a change. And now there's something specific that he wants to get across to them on chapter 15. And he changes course. He changes his direction as far as the way he's emphasizing something. And all of a sudden, from there on, he starts to talk about something. All of this that he has laid this foundation about, my Father gave me commandment. These are the commandments that I'm doing. I'm going to be sending you the Holy Spirit, the Helper, to help you remember these things. We got time. I'm going to go turn back to John chapter 10, verse 17 for a second. When it says in verse 31, before we get into chapter 15, and he starts talking about all these commandments, let's talk about just for a moment the commandment that we believe the Father might have given him. In John chapter 10, verse 17, in the New King James, verse 17 says, therefore my Father loves me. Well, that's pretty bold. My Father loves me. Because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Now, again, remember the setting here. The disciples are hearing this, but they don't grasp the significance of his resurrection. They don't grasp the significance of him having to die and be raised from the dead. Oh, he says it a half a dozen times throughout the Gospels that this is going to happen, and they don't get it. He says it here again in another way. I'm going to lay down my life that I may take it again. In other words, it's his life. He says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself, or willingly, a willing sacrifice, I think one translation says. I have power or authority to lay it down, and I have the power or the authority to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Pay attention to that phrase. Because he's saying the command that I'm following on the rest of this whole chapter, the rest of this whole book, is all about the fact that I'm going to go and I'm going to die and I'm going to lay down my life, willingly sacrifice it, but I have the authority that when I get there, I'm going to take it right back. Ooh, that's powerful. As they say, it's going to scare the hell out of the devil. Or is it going to scare the devil out of hell? I'm not sure. Because when Jesus went to hell, can I remind you of something? The hell is not the devil's domain. The hell is the devil's prison. Remember that. Hell was created as a prison for Satan and his fallen angels. It's not his golf course. It's not his country club. All these stupid cartoons where the devil's running around and doing all this stuff, and all these poor people are there, and he's ruling and reigning as if it's his country club. That's just stupid. The reality of it, when we finally see it, the Bible says, when we wake up and our eyes, we're going to say, really? That little word was the one the whole world was afraid of? That's what the Scripture says. Remember that God is a consuming fire, and the fire that is in hell is the fire of God's judgment against sin. It's not the devil's fire. It's God. So when Jesus walks into that presence, just like those three Hebrew children, they didn't even show a flame or didn't smell like smoke. Because why? They were in the presence of God Almighty. It was the Holy Spirit's presence there. You need to read the Bible to get the whole picture. And when they're there, God's presence is there. He says, where can I go to get away from God? Can I go to the? Can I go down to hell? Can I go anywhere? He says, no. There's no place I can go that I won't be in the presence of God. And so when Jesus walked into that presence, guess where he was? There's the Holy Spirit's presence, the fire, the purifying fire of God. The fire that caused people to feel guilt for their failure to obey God, their rejection of God. Remember, the only sin that sends a person to hell today on this side of the cross is the rejection of Jesus Christ, nothing else. All this hogwash where Christians are getting upset about, you know, what bathroom people go into and stuff, that's not going to send somebody to hell. I saw these people, they're going to hell. They're not going to hell because they used the wrong bathroom. They're going to hell because they reject Jesus. Do you understand that? Let's not fight the wrong fight. We're to love the sinner and talk to them about the confusion that they're experiencing. Hello? Now, I'm sure somebody will probably send this tape to somebody and get me in trouble. But you know what? We love those people. I love everybody. I don't care who they are. Thank God somebody loved me when I was an agnostic and doing drugs and alcohol and junk. Thank God somebody prayed me through all that. Amen. So what is our response? Ask. Ask. That's what he's saying. Ask. In all of this, he keeps saying, this is my commandment. He says, God, the Father gave me a commandment to do something. Now I'm going to turn around and I'm going to give you a commandment. Love one another. Holy mackerel. I know I can love my wife, but do I can love those other people? I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my grandkids. I love the people in my church, but out there in the world, oh. Yeah, you know what? Those are the people we're really supposed to love. Jesus said it's easy to love those that love you. It's a challenge to love those that aren't very lovely. But at that time, guess what? Love doesn't mean you get all ooey-gooey and just put up with everything they do. That's not love. That's sloppy agape, as they say. Or that's best affections. God kind of love is the kind of love that does everything it needs to do to reach that person with the truth. Just like someone reached the truth and gave it to us. So here in chapter 14, he lays out this foundation. He says, as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. He says, I'm a doer of that commandment. That's the last chapter, the last verse of chapter 14, verse 31. Remember that. That's what he says as he's going into chapter 15. So now he's starting to talk about this branch. It's from here that Jesus begins his illustration of the vine and the branches and bearing fruit. It's an illustration. Some call it a parable. I don't think so. It's an illustration. The branch must be abiding in the vine. It illustrates our spiritual connection to Jesus and his word. Any branch, he says, that's cut off from the vine will not bring forth fruit. Can't. So Jesus is making the point that when we abide in him, the result will be the branch will bring forth fruit, then more fruit, then much fruit, and that fruit should remain. That's what verses 1 through 17 says. It lays it out four times. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit, and that fruit should remain. But again, what kind of fruit are we talking about? There are no shortcuts even for maturity. There are no shortcuts for producing fruit. No shortcuts for maturing, is there? If we're going to bring forth fruit, there's a development. Now, you don't walk up to a tree that just was planted and say, hey, where's the fruit? Do you? You don't take an apple, pull the seed out of it, brought it into your backyard, dig a hole, plant that apple seed, tamp it down, come back in the spring, and say, "Hey, where's the fruit?" All you got is a little twig there, a couple little green leaves popping up, and you're wondering, "Where's the fruit?" And sometimes we see someone, they get born again, they get saved, they come to Jesus, they start attending church, they come to our 242 group, and they're a little rough around the edges. Such were some of us. Thank God for the sandpaper of the Word of God. Amen. Just rough, kind of sand down those rough edges. But when it comes time to mature, when it comes time to develop fruit, it takes a while. Sometimes we have such unrealistic expectations on someone that we think, "Well, I don't even know if they really got saved. Did you hear them? They still cuss." Well, they just haven't renewed their mind yet. "Well, did you see them? They just ran to the front of the line. What's the matter with those people? Look at that. They're just piling all that food at the buffet there. They're supposed to have enough for everybody." I know none of us ever think like that when we have our pot blessings at church. We always have leftovers, don't we? Isn't it amazing how there's always, people are always worried, "Are we going to have enough?" And there's always sending stuff home. I don't know how that happens. God just multiplies or what. I don't know. But I'm not worried about it. But sure enough, someone's going, "Well, I better get in line because, that big guy in front of me eats a lot." Huh? "Well, who are you thinking about?" "Well, he needs a lot. He's a big guy." Huh? "Don't worry about it. There'll be something left for you. They ate up all the chocolate chip cookies by the time I got there. Probably didn't need one. I know I didn't. I digress. Forgive me. The point here is this. When he goes into chapter 15 and he's talking about the vine, the branches, and bearing fruit, he is trying to make a point about abiding in him and being fruitful. We cannot be fruitful if we are not connected to him. These people that are out there being independent of churches, saying, "Well, I am the church, I don't need to be a part of the church," they are not a branch that is supplying. They are dislocated joints, not supplying joints. That's what the Bible calls it. We should be a supplying joint, not a dislocated joint. Individuals out there, and you've heard me call them Sunday morning, Saturday night, lazy boy Christians, because lazy boy Christians have no place to bring someone that they're saved. They can't bring them to their living room with another lazy boy and have lazy boy church. They got to bring them someplace to be discipled and equipped. Amen. So here's Jesus making this point. He goes into 17 verses about it. You cannot be fruitful. These people that are out there on their own, who are not connected to a church, not connected to a body, not being fruitful someplace, they are going to dry up like an old dead branch. And you know exactly what the Bible says is going to happen to them. We've had some trees in our yard. We have a beautiful maple, if you've ever driven by our house. People stop and take pictures of it in fall. It's just gorgeous. It's huge. The guys that have come and cleaned out the dead branches and stuff, they think it's 100 years old. It's that old. It's just huge. And it's just the color of it. I want to freeze it for the rest of the year. Stay that way instead of just for like 5 days. Just stay that way all year. I love it. But every now and then you have to have someone come in and there's just some dead branches. And one whole section died off. And the whole crew came in with their big cherry picker thing and they got up in there and this guy was swinging around up there, 40, 50 feet off the ground with all his ropes and he's swinging his chainsaw around like, "Watch out, man. You're going to hurt somebody." And they're cutting all those dead branches off and they're doing all that stuff. Well, then I planted a locust tree. Is that right? By the side of the house. It was little when we planted it. You should see how big that thing got. It got so big it was scraping against the house. So again, we had all the guys out. Guess what they had to do? Off with the branches. They took off those dead ones. They took off those that were causing problems. Purged. Trimmed. cut off. People understand those things. But it's foolish to cut yourself off. Hello? Why willfully cut yourself off? And yet we see Christians doing it every day. I can't tell you how many Christians I know over the last 30, 40 years that aren't even attending a church anymore. They got offended. They got bored. They got something. Got disappointed. And so they just quit. The Bible says the Lord will have no pleasure in them. Oh, they're still saved. They're just unfruitful. See, some people say, the hardcore evangelists say, well, they're cut off, they're going to hell, they're going to burn in fire. No, their works are burning up. Because see, they think they're doing good things for God, but they're not doing it for, they're trying to do it for God rather than with God. We're co-laborers with God, not for God. And there's a confused attitude there. They think that I can go out and do all this for God. Well, I'm sitting here doing this for God. I'm praying for God. Or I'm doing this for God. But see, if you're not doing it with the rest of God, the body of Christ, it's dead, it's dry, it's kindling, it's going to burn up. Some of you are old enough to remember the old Christian comedy group that did that comedy routine where about the, all the stuff, all you heard in the background was a Kirby vacuum cleaner sucking up all the things that were the dead works that got burned up after the fire fell. If I can ever find that, I'll bring that to church sometime. It's kind of funny. We have to understand that God desires for us to be fruit-bearing. Everyone say fruitful. Not fruity, fruitful. All right? We got enough fruity Christians. We need fruitful Christians. And he's saying here, I want you to abide in me. When you abide in me, and I abide in you, there's a connection. Fruitfulness will be there because of your... You can't be fruitful on your own. He says, a branch separated from the vine has no life and not no access to the life of that vine back down to the roots. There's no shortcuts for this. You know, 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire to sear milk of the word that what? You can grow. There's something about growing. Yeah, when you're born again, you're in the sense, you're perfect in the sense like a baby is born. It's all got everything it needs. You know, a healthy baby has all fingers and toes and everything's all in the right place and it's just smiling and it's perfect in that sense. But is it mature? Can it drive a car? Huh? No. It's perfect. It's complete. But it's not mature. It's not grown up yet. And all of us are in that process of growing. There's something about spiritual growth that Christians have to understand, that we have to desire the milk of the Word. We have to desire the meat of the Word. We have to desire all the things that God has so that we can grow for the purpose of being fruitful. But it will not happen if we don't continue to abide in Him. One of the things, if you've been around here at any length of time, we talk about the In Him Scriptures. We've just talked about a half a dozen of them already just in this passage. My position in Him secures my righteousness. My position in Him secures my justification. My righteousness, my justification, my faith is all because of what I am in Him and who He is. What? In me. Greater is He that's what? In me. And yet so many people go, Jesus is way up there. That's true. But did He do something else about that? He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us. We are His holy habitation. We are His house. We are His building. We are His body. He resides here. And for me to be fruitful, for you to be fruitful in this life, there's only one thing we can do. Make sure you are abiding in Him. There are no shortcuts for maturity. I don't care. You can take a 5-year-old, a 7-year-old, Mary and I have a 6-year-old grandson whose IQ is scary. He's doing 5th grade math already. They don't even know what to do with him in school, so we're talking about homeschooling because socially, he's still a 1st grader. Academically, he's past the 5th graders. So what do you do with a kid like that? You don't put him in 1st grade, he's going to be bored silly. And he's a rascal. He's smart enough to get in trouble. Big trouble. He knows how to make trouble. He'll invent trouble. He's so smart. So you need to keep him focused and keep him going towards something so that he grows into something. And that's the way you and I are. Some of us have so much biblical knowledge, but we have such lacking in spiritual maturity that we can quote scripture, we have no idea what it means. We have no idea how to apply it.
I digress again, forgive me. Fruit takes time. Can we all believe that? It takes time for fruit to come. It's going to come in its season. Psalm 1:3 says this, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Oh, I like that verse. But again, the point is, I'm to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. God's going to plant me someplace. You know where he planted me? In Highland Park right now for the last 30 years. He's planted me here in this community to do something. This is what we're ended up doing. Isaiah 63:1 talks about that. This is obviously where Jesus declared himself prophetically in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and so forth. But he doesn't go on to verse 3 and talking about that we might be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Trees take time to grow. Trees will always grow at a certain pace, depending on the type of tree that it is. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 is another thing that reminds me of this when it talks about this growth process. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. For in him," everyone say in him, "for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." So here's principalities and powers in this world, and I'm in him, and where is he? Above them. I'm going to say that again because some people think about the principalities and the powers of this world above them. Ain't so. You are in him, and he is in you, and they are under him. That means I'm above them. Colossians 2:10 said, "To reach full spiritual stature," in the Amplified, "you are fully grown," in another translation. In other words, we are complete in him, we are mature in him. There's something about that process. But it says, "As you have received Christ Jesus, walk in him, live through him, exist in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith." One translation says, have your roots of your being firmly and deeply planted in him, fixed and founded in him. Boy, that's Psalm 112 for me. My heart's fixed, trusting in the Lord. My heart's established. Psalm 112, verse 7 and 8, the foundation of this church. "Let your roots grow down into him," New Living Translation, Colossians 2:7. Another one, "Plant your roots in Christ and let him be the foundation of your life." All of this comes together because he's saying, I want you to abide, I want you to be in him, I want you to be fruitful. And this whole illustration in John 15 says, I want you to abide in mine. Everyone say fruitful. Now again, I say, well, you're going to go over it again. Yes. Look at verse 2. John 15, verse 2, please. "Every branch in me," say, I'm a branch. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." So there's fruit. There's more fruit. Verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." Verse 8. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So will you be my disciples." Verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Again, he chose you, he appointed you to be fruitful.
fruitful. Now again, like I've said earlier, a lot of people say because he's connecting this at the end with whatever you ask the Father in my name, that it has to do with prayer. It's only the fruit of prayer. I can see that, but I'm not going to say that's the only way it should be applied. Because you go all through these other scriptures that we were talking about a couple weeks ago about the fruit test. If you go back and remember all those, what is the kinds of fruit that Jesus might be talking about? Well, we open with the fruit of repentance, Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. Bring forth the fruit that is consistent with repentance, and let your lives prove your change of heart. So he might be talking about the fruit of repentance. He might be talking about the fruit of righteousness. Philippians 1:11 we've talked about. May you abound in all and be filled with all the fruits of righteousness, or of your right standing with God, and of your right doing, the Amplified says. Not just your right standing, but your right actions. One translation tries to say, be filled with the fruit of your salvation. Another talks about the fruit of our lips. The life of man is filled with the good things rewarded and satisfied. Proverbs 12:14, Proverbs 13:2, Proverbs 18:20, Hebrews 13:15. All of these things are about the fruit of our lips. There's a lot of scriptures about that one. And then, of course, there's the fruit of the Spirit. We'll get into that here in the next week or so eventually. I'm getting there. I know you want me to jump right in there, but you got to lay the foundation. Ephesians 5:8-13 talks about the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's another whole aspect of it. And then, of course, there's Galatians 5, which we will get to. But again, the point there being, if we walk in the Spirit, or the fruit of it, will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, as described in verses 19-21. I think ultimately, the precious fruit of the earth is what Jesus is really waiting for. James 5, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And lately I've just been meditating on the name of our church. Because every now and then someone says, well, you know, we should maybe change the name of our church and do something else. I can't. It represents too much of who I am and what I do and what I believe. There's too many scriptures that are my foundation. This is a ministry that establishes the hearts of people, because the end is drawing near, folks. Can any of us have thought where the world would be today if we had thought back 10 years ago, even 5 years ago? I couldn't have. You look around and see what the world has become. God's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. He's waiting for us, the church, to reach those people. He's waiting for us, the church, to do what He's commissioned us and commanded us to do. You know, I've heard people pray, the groups that I pray with and some of the pastors I work with, praying, well, Lord, won't you save people? Jesus would, if He were to be here, He'd say, I've done as much as I can to save them. I've done everything I can. I've died for them. I was raised from the dead for them. I've defeated death, hell, and the grave for them. It's up to them to receive me. But to do that, you, the church, has an obligation to be fruitful. Use the fruit of our lips. Use the fruit of our righteousness. And may need the fruit of our repentance to say, Father, forgive me. I haven't really maybe been a soul winner. You know, it's funny because when you talk about the precious fruit of the earth, I'm sure the soul winner is looking for that. And I'm sure when it talks about the fruit of repentance, I'm sure maybe the Lord's looking for that one. Because He's the only one that knows if our heart's really changed. And I'm sure that when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, kindness, love, and mercy, I'm sure that the world's looking for those kind of fruit from us. So when Jesus talks about the fruit here in John chapter 15, and having more fruit, much fruit, and that fruit should remain, take your pick. I think it could be all of the above. And if we look at all of the above and Jesus talking about that fruitfulness, then it's something that we should be striving for to produce in our own lives. Show that in our lives so that people have something. When they come up to us and we are that apple tree, we are that fruit tree, and they come up to us looking for fruit, we're right there. They have something to grapple with. They have something to oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I believe that's what we have as fruit. We're fruitful bearing trees in the kingdom of righteousness. Last verse, 2 Peter 1:8 says this. Because I believe all these scriptures that we looked at were to be rooted and grounded in Him, built up in Him. He says, 2 Peter 1:8, the more you go on in this way, the more you will grow strong spiritually and become fruitful, and notice this, and useful to our Lord Jesus Christ. Growing spiritually means you become fruitful and useful